And here we go. It is Thursday morning this week, and you are tuned into the Pastor's Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. Now, the reason we are doing this show on Thursday morning, and it is live right now, is because during our normal time slot tomorrow, Friday, from 11 a.m. until 12 p.m., as we said yesterday, we will not be on the air tomorrow morning because of something going on here at the station. It's a good thing, absolutely a good thing, not a bad thing at all. But we will tell you more about that once it's completed tomorrow. We should be back on the air tomorrow at the latest 1 o'clock in the afternoon, hopefully earlier than that. So check back, check your dials back early in the morning. But that's why we're on here. But this show will repeat on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, from 8:10 a.m. until 9 a.m. And then next Wednesday from 3:10 until 4 p.m. And always catch episodes on the net, WWGH1071.com. Go to Archive Shows, then the Pastor Spot is the first show there. All dates listed, and we now turn it over to the host, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Pastor, how are you?
I am great, Scott, and what a beautiful cold Ohio morning it is. Boy, we got spoiled a couple weeks ago, and I came out this morning. It's pretty chilly. But I am Pastor Steve Whitaker, and I welcome you to the show. We are sponsored by, of course, the Church Community Christian Fellowship. Also, Jeff's Bicycle Shop in Prospect does all kinds of high-end repairs on some really neat. They're even sponsoring road rides this year. But them and, of course, Mid-Ohio Insurance Solutions. But I'm glad to be here this morning. And this, I guess, this morning is going to be my Easter show. Because Easter, as we know, is Sunday.
Easter is Sunday.
Easter is Sunday. We'll be having a Good Friday service tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the evening. So that will be a really good time, and it's going to be a little more interactive than it has been in the past. Normally, we do these as a community, and the other churches have decided that, you know, this year is a good year just to kind of take a step back and kind of let things cool out. You know, I hear they're talking about the COVID on the rise again, and I just, you know, I'm at a point right now where, you know what, I'm gonna trust what's been done, what we've done, and just, we've got to move forward. You know, it's funny, Scott, I've seen some local events go on that normally would bring so many people, especially children, in communities, some Easter events that went on, and the turnout just was so bleak. And I think people have gotten so used to not going out that they just don't. You know, they're not going out. And we've got to be people that pick up with our lives and move on. We can't let a depression settle in. And I hope that this year, it's going to be interesting to see what our Easter service turnout will be and our Good Friday service turnout. But I believe that you know, we have the ability in the church. We've got masks right there. We've got sanitizer. If you want to protect yourself, I feel that's there. But we'll just have to see about that. I'd like to read the story this morning of the resurrection. Of course, on Easter, we know that Christ will have already been crucified, buried, and resurrected. And I'd like to read that this morning. I'm in John chapter 19, beginning, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she went running to Simon Peter and to other disciple and the one Jesus loved, which is John, which is writing this. That the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came in. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in and saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been, lying one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" "Supposing he was the gardener," she replied, "sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, that I will take him away, and I will take him away." And he said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. And that is the beginning story. And of course, in the other Gospels, we see different angles of the same story. I think people find it interesting that initially Jesus was not recognized, but in the glorified body in which he was risen, I cannot even imagine. You know, you take away, think about the last time Mary saw Jesus. He was probably unrecognizable from the beating and the scourging and everything that went on. And it's really funny, you know, how we are as people, because Jesus told them basically, not verbatim, but how this was, what was going to take place. And they didn't go to that. And it goes to show you that, you know, when really strong events happen, fear comes over you to a point that you forget everything you knew sometimes. And you forget everything that you knew was going to happen beyond that. You're in the moment. You're in the situation. And it really takes a real strong hold of who you are. But it's really interesting as you study this and as you go on, what happened in the next coming days and weeks ahead. And, you know, Jesus appeared to over 500 before he ascended. And it's an interesting thing that, you know, we think that, well, as science goes on, as time goes on, as you study these things more deeply, we can prove or disprove them. And with all of our modern technology and all our modern wisdom and ability, no one has been able to give a strong case for the disproving of this resurrection. Many have sought out to do it, but they've just never been able to do it. And I think the hard thing that people have to understand is, how does someone, when they're dead, come back to life? Well, first of all, you have to start with a belief in God. And you have to understand his plan and what he's doing and what his whole plan for the world is. And if we can believe that God can create the earth and all these other things, why would that be beyond him doing? It wouldn't be. And I find it really funny, some of the same people that say, "Oh, that's just impossible, that could never happen," will believe in all kinds of other spiritual things, in supernatural things, a lot of different supernatural things. On the other side, they'll believe in things that can happen that are equally, if not more, hard to believe than that, but it's not that. And I think that it really points to the wrong in society wanting that not to be true. Just as you remember that the Jews did not want that to be true, the leadership did not want that to be true at all. And it's pretty interesting. Give me some thoughts, Scott. You've been alive for a few years.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting because I think that we have this tendency in society to try to disprove things. And I'm never really sure why that is. You know, one of the common questions seems to be, all year round, any day of the year, what happens when we die? This is a common question. Now, nobody can answer this definitively because nobody's died and come back to tell us about it.
That
is right here, right now, that we could ask personally and get a personal answer. Now, we've near-death experiences, but then people will say, well, if you came back, then you really didn't die all the way. technical stuff. So that's always a question that people have, and a lot of people really worry about it, and it creates a fear of death. Sometimes it creates an embracing of death. But when somebody does decide in their mind what happens, even though they don't know for sure, people immediately are trying to disprove it. Well, no, that's not what happens. No, you're wrong. And I never understand that, because I you know, if that's your belief, if that's what you think, okay. Now, I might try to give you evidence otherwise, but I don't need to come down. Again, it's all tone of voice, and try to strike you down. If I start by saying, you're wrong, well, everything after that is going to be
shot.
A moot point.
It's shot. Well, I'd like to kind of explain why. We understand that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that Adam walked with God. Everything, there wasn't any sin in the world. And through Adam and Eve, and believing a lie, they walked into sin. Sin entered the world. And the Bible clearly tells us in Genesis that from that point on, you know, that men would have to toil in the soil, that weeds would grow, that you know, everything wouldn't be copacetic. And as time went on, men, it says in the Bible, did every kind of evil in their mind. And that's when we get to the point where he found Noah, who was still a good man. And Noah built an ark, which is, I tell you, Scott, if you ever get a chance, go see that Ark Encounter. Have you been down there?
No, I haven't.
It's really neat, because they've used engineers and people in that field to take the Bible dimensions and what it was made of in the ark. And it's really quite amazing what they've come up with, as far as the plausibility of this whole thing is amazing. Because I used to say, okay, how are you going to keep all these animals in there, blah, blah, blah. And when you go through it, you understand. They built an identical replica to what the Bible said the ark was. And it's got the layers in it. It's got what they've done with the animals is unbelievable. They look and act completely real, like they're alive. And it's amazing. Even in their workshop, and then they have a Noah that is a robotic Noah, but he looks so real you could reach out and touch him, and you have conversation with him, and his eyes move, and it's just, I mean, it's just pretty cool, pretty cool. But anyway, so you go from that, and then after the flood, of course, we know about Abraham, and then as things, Abraham came out of Ur, and then you see that whole thing building, and as they build over time, and eventually we had Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he had his 12 sons, which were the 12 tribes, and Israel grew, and God gave them the land that they're in, and gave them even the dimensions of it, where it was supposed to be, and that would be theirs permanently. And men continued to do things, and God set up a whole sacrificial system and a system of repentance through their sacrifices that they gave and what they did and that they had to go through. And it was so labor-intensive, and nobody could keep it. No one could keep the Ten Commandments. So he sent his son, who was the only spotless, clean person that could ever be on this earth, to come as a man and die for the sins of the world. And, you know, life is in the blood. People say, why is blood involved? Well, without blood, there's no life, and life is in the blood. And when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, he meant that everything is finished. I have paid for every sin in the world that will ever be committed, and has been committed and ever will be. And then defeated death and being risen from death. And because of that, that's what I want to explain about the Christian. The Christian believes that sacrificial death covers all sin. When you accept Christ, they're as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't even see them anymore. They're gone. And then when we die, we go to heaven. And the reason that people are so dogmatic, it's interesting, so dogmatic in their belief and in reaching out as missionaries to get people to understand and believe and come to Christ, Of course, we believe that no one can truly come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws him, which is the third part of the Trinity. They're all the Godhead. And that's pretty, unless the Holy Spirit draws him, it just can't happen. So man doesn't do it. I can't save anybody. I can talk to someone all day long, but all I can do is give them a seed and plant that seed. And if they continue that and they wonder and they seek God, God says anyone seeks his face, he won't turn away from them. And I believe that. If anyone knocks at the door, he'll open it. You know, there's just so much of this in Scripture. But the desire people have is for people to have and know what they have for their betterment and the betterment for the kingdom of God. Unlike many other religions, it's you believe this or else. You know, and we're going to force you into this religion by force if we have to. Whereas Christianity, it's an offer. But the reason that people truly desire for people to know the Lord is they truly desire for them to know what they know and to have the same saving grace that they have and to know Jesus and see how it manages and how he changes your life, which is a lot different than the haters that Christians are being called. And that's a sad thing, because the things that they don't agree with or disagree with are strictly things that come from Scripture and that are in Scripture and are clear. And they're not wanting someone to not do something in a criminal sense. They want someone to know the truth for what it is. And the other thing they want to do is that they don't want certain practices that they believe to be wrong in God's eyes to be forced on them or their family. And I think that's fair. Just like people that want nothing to do with God should not have God forced on them. It's an offer. It's not a force. And I know that it's been used over the years, over the centuries, in many ways to look at the Crusades and the battles and the wars that went on. And they're all done in the name of religion. But I can tell you one thing. They weren't done in the name of God. Because some of that brutality was man-made. And a lot of that brutality that was done was, we're going to force you into this thing for a lot of reasons. You know, the indulgences people paid in the Catholic Church, you know, back way back at that time, were, if you didn't, say you wanted to commit a sin, that was fine. You would have to pay this much to commit it. Is that crazy? I mean, shouldn't it be the same for everyone? And that's what got Martin Luther in trouble. You know, Martin Luther was a real student of the Bible. He came out and said, wait a minute. We don't have to pay these. Jesus paid it all at the cross. What are we paying you money for sin for? You know, Christ paid it all at the cross. All we have to do is realize that and accept that. And we're good as gold. And decide that we're going to follow him. And, you know, the church couldn't, you know, they weren't going to have any part of that. I mean, that's what was paving the streets. That's what was building the buildings. And I know that when I was a young man, I was in insurance. And at that time, the largest landholder in the world was the Catholic Church. So, it stayed on for centuries, generations and generations. And so, yeah, in a lot of ways, holy wars, as they're called and were called, weren't so holy. But a lot of them were fought. A lot of them were fought out of rebellion for the pressure they'd been put under. When we came to this country, I mean, that's where it started. People can use any excuse they want why America began and what we did. But the honest truth is, you had these pilgrims that had already been bounced out of England once, and they were fighting for free religion. You got to understand, at that time, the Church of England was very strong. And it wasn't that there was no religion around in England, but they weren't free to worship as the Bible clearly tells us to worship. And the fact that we can be free from sin just in accepting Christ's free great gift on the cross, they didn't want that. They wanted that plus. You know, we believe that he did that, but you still have to come and do X, Y, Z at the church with a priest. And see, that's the whole thing, that all that was done away with. All that old priestly line was done away with in the Old Testament when the New began. That was why Christ came. Now we have the ability through Christ as our intercessor to go directly to God. And that was done away with. So those people really just wanted freedom in their religion. And they came here. And then once again, you know, once you're here, I mean, you know that all things left ungroomed can become corrupt or have problems. You know, we have to guide our lives daily in what we do and let Christ guide us, because I don't know if no one.
Go ahead, you're on the air. Nope, maybe not.
Anyway, you know, you start out with one intention. And then it goes completely. People sneak in, the infiltrate, things change, and things change the country. But I would say that over, for the most part, our country for its first 200 years were a very strong people of faith. They had some old things they had to get rid of. They had some practices, so to speak, that came in from other places. We certainly accepted all those indentured servants from Ireland. That were basically white slaves. And, of course, we bought the black slaves that were brought here to our shores. Most people don't realize we never were slave traders ourselves. There were slave traders from here. But, you know, it was a matter of bringing them here and buying people. And that's wrong. That's wrong in any. But if you even read the Bible, you understand that was a practice that went on, not a condoned practice, but a practice that went on throughout the world from the beginning of time. And it's a very sad part of our history. But like I said, I think truth always rises to the surface. And I think that God, good will rise to the surface if it's groomed. Tell you a funny story. Well, not funny, just interesting. The lady that wrote the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, which is my favorite of all time. One of the verses, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. She was blind. And she wrote over 50 hymns. She became blind as a young woman, and her husband left her because she was blind. And she went on to be one of the greatest hymn writers we've ever had. And isn't that an amazing story of redemption from a bad situation? And, you know, you can go through, you can find them over and over again. I'll tell you a book that you ought to look at sometime. It's called, and you can find them in different, written by different people and published by, matter of fact, the bookstore next door, Hope Crossing, I'm sure they have it. But it's called Hymn Stories. And it's the backstory to the people that, different people that wrote hymns throughout the ages. And you'll really find it quite interesting, encouraging, actually. Because a lot of these people wrote out of very difficult situations and still found the joy in the world, and they found it through God. You know, Helen Keller would be one. Newton, what was his name? Not Isaac Newton. We know who he was. John Newton. You know, John Newton was a repentant slave trader and an alcoholic. Been kicked out by his family. He'd been in jail. And he surrendered his life to the Lord and just wrote, believe it or not, you know what he wrote? Amazing Grace. And to him, grace was amazing. He didn't deserve a bit of it. And that's the whole story of the Easter story and the crucifixion, is amazing grace. You know, Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was, look, God, still love these people. They're clueless as to what's going on here. And we don't see that a lot with people that are being executed. And it's really neat. You know, you see the... so many of the stories, people say, well, that was just one person's version. But when you see it written in three or four different languages, all from the same period, from the same, some, of course, we know the disciples were eyewitnesses. And it's really interesting. People say, well, you know, they were just confused or they were trying to keep a narrative going. They all died because of what they believed. They died horrible deaths, with the exception of John, who ended up Patmos, and depending on what you read, he either died at Patmos Island that he was exiled to, or he came back. And but bottom line is the other Peter, they were going to execute Peter, and he said, and they were going to hang him on a cross and crucify him. He said, crucify me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like the master. And, you know, all these men, even the ones that doubted, didn't doubt anymore. And they knew the truth. And they were willing to go out. These timid men, and some of them uneducated. Of course, we had a tax collector in Matthew. We had a doctor in Luke. But most of them were common tradesmen or fishermen, not really educated. And they were able, they believed, and they became somewhat eloquent in their speech because of the crowds they drew and what they said. And then they were literally willing to die. They had no problem with dying for what they believed. And if you write, you know, read the letters of Paul, which is most of the New Testament, so many were written from jail. And his attitude was just amazing as to why he was there and what was going on. But there has to be, people have to come to a point where they're going to make that decision that I'm either going to accept the Lord, I'm going to accept the truth of what Scripture says is true, or they're not. And I don't have any bearing on that. I wish that all do. I'm not going to hate someone that doesn't. And that's what bothers me, I think, so bad about people calling us haters. Because, look, if I believe, and if the Bible tells me and science tells me that we were made two genders, male and female, and changing a gender is totally unnatural, which up until 10 years ago, they considered it a psychotic situation to think you were something that you weren't. If you want to act female, you can still be a male and do that. You know what I mean? You're born male or female. Your chromosomes tell what you are. And for me to say that, you know, that's wrong, and try to keep someone from doing it, not physically, but say, you know what, you really need to think through this. You really, you know, for that to be a crime or me to be called a hater, I think is so far off base. Because the only reason you're approaching that person is because you love that person. You truly believe what's right, and you truly believe that that's what they need. And if they reject it, they reject it. But don't call me a hater because I'm bringing it to you, because I'm not bringing it to you out of hate. I'm bringing it to you out of love. And now, there are groups, just like in the what we call the Holy Wars, there's groups out there today that march around with some of the most disgusting things. You know, queers are going to hell and all that kind of stuff. Those are, I have to tell you, those are not people that are of the church today. Those are people that God gives us love. You know, his love shines through us. And we may object to something that's wrong and tell someone that it's wrong, but to be hateful and nasty, and the stuff they do, it's really a slap in the face that group calls themselves the Westboro Baptists. You know what I'm talking about. They protest at soldiers' funerals and are just vile people. And it's essentially one biological family for the most part. And they file for a 501c3. They call themselves a church. They give them the name of Baptist, which I would imagine they've only done to scourge the name of Baptists and drag them all under one umbrella with the filth they're doing. And I don't know of a legitimate body of Christ anywhere that would recognize them as a church.
Well, it's interesting, though, because, as you said, they call themselves this, I think, to try to get away with it in a an easier way. But yet again, it's all back to criticism. They don't like something. Mm-hmm. And I don't, it's all approach when it comes to that. And their approach, obviously, is something people on all sides do not like. And yet, I don't know. You know, I think in a way, that particular group, I think they like when people pay attention to them.
They like the confrontation.
Yeah, they like
they're
the
getting
confrontation.
Attention.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to, I almost liken it to the school shooters. They're doing a horrible, evil thing, but the bottom line is, it's, hey, look at me. I'm in the shadows. No one pays attention to me. I'm obscure over here, and I'm going to show you finally, look, you're going to pay attention to me. And they do it in this evil thing. It's the same thing on a different scale. Worse scale in some ways and not as bad in others because there's not as many. But, yeah, you know, that's very true. You know, years ago, and you, I'm sure you can remember these, and we had them for so many years, and it's sad that we don't have more of this going on today. We're in the day of the popular mega church, a lot of music, a lot of sound, dark stage, dark room, mood-generating church seems to be the popular church today. And I'm not so sure, well, that's a subject for another day, but that is not my cup of tea. Most people that know me know that. But we had the day and age when we had the evangelists that traveled. And it was so neat. And churches had tent meetings. And, of course, they didn't have to meet in a tent, but many times they did. And there's this old thing they talk about, walking the sawdust trail. And what that means is they usually set these tents up somewhere. And to keep the mud down and the dust, whichever it was, they'd get sawdust in the whole thing. And when people would be called to repentance, they'd step out and they'd walk that aisle to the front. And you know the duty of the evangelist, which is biblical, was to tell you of Christ and what He did. Point out that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's good enough to get to heaven on their works, so don't even try it. No one's better than anybody else. Everybody needs to repent and ask Christ for salvation and turn and follow Him. And that's what they did. And then at the end, they would have one of those tunes like Amazing Grace or Just As I Am or one of those, and people would make a personal decision, not drag, no one pushed them, make a personal decision. You know what? That touched my heart. And you know, as a Christian, we know that the Holy Spirit is active as the third part of the Trinity, and He will draw you if you're to be drawn. And you come up, and someone would kneel down with you. They would say a prayer where you would repent of your sin and ask Christ into your heart and ask Him for the new life in Him. And that's basically what happened. And a lot of people came to know the Lord through that. And a lot of people came to Him because, you know, it was an event. We have so many events today that, you know, but back then, there wasn't so many events. So when someone's putting up a big tent, and there's music, and somebody's got a hog roasted on a spit, it's going to draw you. And people would come, and there'd be singing, and so many, if you talk to so many of the older, I call them the older saints today, so many of them did come to know the Lord through the sawdust trail, or through the, we had an evangelist, I remember, named Bob Sumner, that used to come to our church about every couple years when I was a kid. And a lot of people would get their lives together at that point. People that had struggled with things their whole life. It could be alcoholism. It could be whatever they were doing. You know, they were able to put it at the foot of the cross, let Jesus paid for it, and they were able to have their lives changed. And I wish we did more of that today instead of all the fringe things that we do to try to coax people to come and believe. And you know, honestly, a lot of it's misunderstood. A lot of people will say, you know, I went to that church and they didn't act any different than we do out here, so it didn't have any, they even had the same music. You know, it didn't feel like a church to me. And, you know, a lot of the younger generation is now saying that the ones that are thinking, they're looking for a more spiritual experience. They're looking to come to something different. I talked to a fellow the other day, which I will be, he and his wife are getting married. They're my second cousins. Well, he will be. She is. And I asked him if they were in a church, and he told me, he said, no, he goes, I really struggle. He said, the churches I've gone to lately, it's all about music. And he said, I want to hear a good message from the Bible and hear someone actually talk and to where I can hear and understand and know. And he said, I can't find that. I said, come to our church in a couple of weeks, you'll find it. And, but, you know, we desire for people to know the Lord, but it's not like some, it's not done with a hammer. It's done with the heart. And I wish more people understood that. It's so hard. I know that Oral Roberts University just came under fire because of things they teach as being Christians. And what brought them into the limelight was, of course, the tournament. And I wish people could understand that Christians really do love people. And if there's someone out there being mean and nasty and spewing Christianity, I would question, I mean, only God knows the heart, but I would question where they really are and what they really believe. You know, you can adopt something as a way of life because you want to be part of the club, but it doesn't mean there's a heart change. And that only comes through God. It only comes through Jesus Christ, that heart change. And when you'll know when you see the heart change, because people are different. People care about other people for the right reason. In our church, we have such a burden for, and I've seen such just in the last year with this COVID and people shut in, I have seen such a warmness from people that want to do whatever they can to reach out and help somebody that needs it, you know, and that's what you see. You don't see the hatred and the yelling and the signs and the, you just don't. Any comments?
Well, the last year has been different, and I wonder how much of it has to do with people's kindness, but I also do wonder how much of it has to do with people not getting together, because one thing that has went by the wayside in the last year has been mass shootings. Now, this is good, but if you don't have masses of people together, it's kind of hard to do that. So
they could find it probably.
Well, I wonder when this is all gone, we'll find if that picks back up, we'll know that it was just because apparently people weren't getting together.
You know, Scott, I don't know, but I will say this. We have the emotional fallout from what's happened in the last year with teenagers and elementary students is so great that I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know how that's going to manifest itself in the coming days ahead. I do know this, that we better have a heart for these kids, and we better all be praying for these kids. And we have better, if you see a child that's struggling, you need to wrap your arms around that child. I personally know someone that had a child that committed suicide recently, and the reason was the struggle they were going through. No one ever knows the exact reason, but the reason was... they were behind in their schoolwork. They really needed to get back in school. They didn't do well on their own. They had some other issues, but they didn't do well, and they needed to be in school. And their schoolwork was piling up, and they got paranoid. You know, when you're in school, you think about when you were in school. Some of the things you look back to now and think, well, that was the simplest thing, is monumental to you. It's like, what am I going to do? There's no answers. I got to do something, you know. And this kid did something very drastic. How sad is that? Another thing, the kids, there's a certain level of protection that goes on in the schools part of the day from kids that are in an unhealthy home. It's their escape. And many of these kids don't have that escape, and they've been stuck in the home with that. Folks, we need to get on our knees and pray for these kids. And we need to do whatever we can to reach out and help them. There's so many. Cheryl Lee has been on here several times with Linda.
Right.
You know, that has the after-school kids Bible program. And, man, send your kids to it. People volunteer. They can't get volunteers. And, you know, so many of these things that are out there, they're willing to help. Well, right down the street, we have the Voice of Hope Pregnancy Center. And wonderful, not just, they don't just deal with your pregnancy, they deal with life coaching you. You know, there's so many of these things out. Seek them out, use them. Stay in the Word of God every day, read it. If you can't understand it, talk to someone that can. buy a version that you can understand. And I know the King James only people are going to shoot me for that one. But the truth is they don't understand the King James was a version too. Because it's not written in Aramaic. It's not written in Hebrew. Point being that it was also a version. And, you know, they've been taught that it's the accepted text. Well, you know, all these other, there's so many versions. I don't know what this one is. This one is, I don't know. Anyway, this is called A Share Jesus Without Fear Bible. But anyway, I think it's a Holman. But anyway, there's so many that are brought up to date to where we can understand them. And they're not, they say the same thing. They're just written to where, you know, if, like for instance, in the words like in the morrow, what's in the morrow mean? That means tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And some of these old versions have that. Well, kids reading that Bible says in the morrow, what's in the morrow? You know, and things like that. It's just, and the other thing that's interesting is the King James has been rewritten so many times because if most people would pick up the original 1600 and some King James that was the original, they could not even read it. It was so old, proper English that we would have a hard time getting through it. But anyway, find a Bible that you understand and read it. There's these Christian bookstores anywhere. And I know if you go into them and you ask someone, hey, help me out. You know, when people come to our church and they say, Pastor, I don't have a Bible, you better believe they'll have one before they leave. And they'll have something they can understand in their hand. You know, we have those resources for people. But, you know, people have to know that to come to Christ and what did Christ did on the cross was an ultimate sacrifice for the people he loved in this world so that they would not have to pay for a horrible sins that God detests. One thing we can't get around is the fact that we have a holy God that detests sin. And any punishment is a result of that. And people say, well, if God's God, why didn't he just fix everything? Well, because there has to be, you couldn't have good without evil. You realize that?
That's right.
The only way you can have good is to have evil. And we have personal choices to make. And he gave us the freedom to do that. If he didn't give us the freedom to do that, we would literally be robots that walked around and believed and did one thing. Are we about out of time?
Yeah, but about 30 seconds. Wow, so let people know about the Easter service.
Yes, we are Friday. We're going to be at 6 o'clock at the church for Good Friday. And then on Sunday morning, we will be at 10:30. So I look forward to seeing you guys there. 209 East Water Street in Prospect. God bless you all.
Just to have that routine. I take a note to my mother. Oh. If you ever talk to me again, well, you were going to talk to me again, and we'll talk about that because it's so interesting.
Yeah, we wouldn't do a whole show on Ed Sullivan sometime. That'd be fun.
Yeah, you get the people